said, maybe I need to say it again. So we're diving into a story in the Gospel of Mark about a man who thought he was heading on the right spiritual path, but he actually found out he was going in the wrong direction. And he'd been measuring his spiritual health on how good and successful he was, but deep down he knew something was missing. And I think he's not very much different than us. Maybe you felt that way too. Maybe you're working hard, you're doing the right things, but you know that something is off. And it's easy to define ourselves by what we have and what we do. But Jesus has a way of turning these assumptions upside down, like he does for this man today. So as we step into this passage, I want you to consider this question. What are you holding on to that might be holding you back in your spiritual journey? Let's take a fresh look at this story and see how God wants to speak to us through it today. It's found in Mark 10, and that's page 822 in your pew Bibles if you have it. So Mark 10, 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "I have kept all these things since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many of you who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. So, Jesus, we just thank you that you are a truth teller. We thank you that you come to us and you speak to us. And God, I pray that you will open our hearts today. You'll open our hearts to hear your Spirit speaking to us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So in Mark's gospel, Jesus is so kind and welcoming. People come to him with needs, and he heals them, and he forgives them. He casts demons out of them, and they go away with their faith strengthened. In the story just before this, people brought their children to Jesus, and the disciples were trying to push them away, but Jesus gathered these children in his arms, and he said this. He says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it." What good news for children and for those people who feel like they have nothing to bring to Jesus. But in this particular story, this man comes to Jesus. It looks like his heart is open. But when he meets Jesus, instead of being strengthened and having his request answered, he goes away sadly. What goes wrong here? This morning, we're going to be exploring three main things. The first is the way this man's faith was functioning, which I'm going to call the way of works. The second is Jesus' invitation to him, or the Jesus way to enter eternal life. And finally, the difficulties this man had in receiving Jesus' invitation. And I think we have many of those same difficulties. So Mark doesn't give us a lot of details about this man. He does tell us he's wealthy, but Matthew and Luke fill in the gaps. They tell the same story, and they tell us that he's young and that he's also powerful. He's a ruler. And so we normally call him the rich young ruler. And here's the thing about this man. He's got status, he's got influence and money, but he is still searching for eternal life. And which, by the way, in the Gospels, Jesus defines eternal life not mostly as a measure of time, but of the quality of life, a real life, flourishing life. This man is looking for flourishing life, but everything he's done, everything he's tried to achieve it has not worked. And so he runs up to Jesus and asks this question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he's sincere, he's committed, he's disciplined, he's been successful in keeping the commandments, he's been successful in becoming wealthy, which at that time, Jewish people believed was a sign of God's blessing and favor on him. So naturally, he assumes that he can gain eternal life. But he's asking the wrong question. He thinks there's just one more thing that he needs to do to check off his list to get eternal life. And Jesus gently challenges him. So when the man calls Jesus good teacher, Jesus presses in on that phrase. For a faithful Jewish person, this was out of line. No one was good except for God. So Jesus gently pokes him and says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, it's almost like Jesus is saying, "Are you starting to realize who I am? Are you seeing that I am more than just a teacher, that I might actually be God?" Jesus opens the door for him to enter into truth. Eternal life isn't something you earn. Eternal life is found in knowing the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. And this is how Jesus defines it in John 17:3. Eternal life is about relationship with God. It's about knowing and walking with God. And Jesus is inviting this man, and he's inviting all of us into this kind of life, a life built on surrender and trust with the one who gives life true meaning, coming to God like little children. And I think Jesus is also making the point here that it is impossible for humans to be good like God. So the man's question, "What must I do?" reveals that he's seeking the wrong solution to the problem. So next, Jesus asks him about the commandments. "Have you followed the do's and don'ts?" And he lists a number of them. And the man responds sincerely, "I've kept all those since I was young. I've done everything right. I've checked all the boxes." And I imagine at this point, there's a sense of hope rising in him. Maybe Jesus is going to tell him that he has done enough, that he's on the right track. But I think this rich man really knew that it wasn't enough. And that's why he ran to Jesus and fell at his feet. All the hard work, all the following of the law, all the achievements, he was stuck in what I'm going to call the way of works. And so I have a little cycle to put up there. If you can go to that next slide, that would be great. The one after that. That's perfect. I'm going to call this the way of works. And that little arrow is where we enter into this way. With this question, am I good enough? Have I done enough to inherit eternal life? Have I worked hard enough to show God that I am good? And we enter into this cycle and we try hard. We try and do what we think is right. And then briefly, we might feel God's love and acceptance. And then we feel relieved, the pressure is off. And then we do something wrong again. And we ask ourselves the question, am I good enough? Have I done enough? And this way of works is so human. I don't know if you recognize it in yourself, but I recognize it in myself. We believe in self-improvement. We believe we can get our acts together and be worthy. And this cycle gives us a sense of self-control. We can do it. And we just keep striving, trying to keep God and other people happy, hoping eventually we will feel safe and loved and secure. But this is the problem. No matter how hard we work, it's not enough. We still feel unloved and inadequate. And any love we receive, while we're trying to earn it, always feels conditional. I'm loved because I make myself lovable. And that's not real love. That's just people appreciating our performance. The way of works blocks us from receiving real love because it's dependent on our own goodness, and it's a fragile place. Most of us grew up in homes that trained us that approval comes when we do good. So we naturally fall into this cycle. This is the way the world works. And each of us has our own list of do's and don'ts. What's on your list? Maybe it's like you have to read your Bible every day, or be nice to your family and friends, or maybe if you commute off the shore, not losing it on the cut on your way to work. I spent many hours commuting back and forth. I live in North Burnaby. But when we depend on our own goodness to please God, there is this ever-present nagging anxiety that at any given moment, we might not check the right boxes and things might disintegrate. With God, the way of works does not work. And this is good news, because we don't have to earn God's love. And in fact, it is impossible to earn God's love. So how do we get out of this way of works? And the next verse in our text is so key to this. The first thing we read in verse 21 is that Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. This is a pivotal moment in this story. Now, likely Peter, who was standing there, saw Jesus' look of love. And then years later, when he was talking to Mark, told Mark about this look that Jesus gave this man. Because Matthew and Luke do not record this look of Jesus, but Mark knows about it. And I think when Peter saw this look of love, it stopped him in his tracks. This is such an unusual detail in the book of Mark that's really fast-paced. Jesus looked at this young man and he loved him. And the first part of experiencing eternal life is to enter into a relationship of love with the one who created us. And this is not just an intellectual knowledge, I know God loves me, but this is the heart experience of being loved by God. Now, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're here and you were wondering, does God really love me? If you aren't sure, I want to encourage you to sit with God in prayer and ask God that question. Or maybe come and visit one of the pastors and talk to them about it. Or come up and receive prayer at the end of the service. Encountering God's love is the beginning of the spiritual journey. But it's not the whole journey. Jesus loves this young man. So why didn't Jesus just send him on his way and said, hey, look, you don't have to do anything. I love you. Just go on your way. Everything's fine. The kind of love that Jesus has for us is not a do whatever you want kind of love. Jesus' kind of love is a love for goodness. It's a love for truth. It's a love for beauty. And this is exactly why in love, Jesus calls out this man for the one thing he is missing. Imagine the rich young ruler at this point. He's leaning in and he's thinking, finally, Jesus is going to tell me the one thing I need to do to inherit eternal life. And then Jesus says what he says. There's one thing you lack. Go sell whatever you own, give it to the poor. All your heavenly wealth will be given away. All your wealth will be given away, and you will have heavenly wealth, and then come follow me. Wait, what? That was not the answer the man was expecting. Now, Jesus didn't need this man's money. He didn't need his hard work, and so he simply says, give it all away. Now, there's such an irony in this moment because Jesus is telling him he's lacking something, but in reality, he has everything. He's rich, he's wealthy, he's young, he's a ruler. So what do you think the man was lacking? Does anyone have any guesses? Faith? Yeah, he was lacking faith. He was lacking trust. He was lacking trust that Jesus could provide for him. And he lacked an understanding that true, abundant, and flourishing life could be bought or earned. That kind of life can only be received. So Jesus is saying to him, let go of everything you're holding on to, sell it, give it all away, and follow me. That is a beautiful invitation, and yet an incredibly hard one. Jesus was inviting him into a life of beauty and relationship and connection, because this is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus, the one he has sent. And this is what Jesus was inviting the rich young ruler into, not just giving up his wealth, but letting go of his self-sufficiency, letting go of the way of works and stepping into God's transforming love. And the beginning of the true, authentic spiritual journey is to experience Jesus' love and then to strip away all the things we've prided ourselves in, all the things we trust in, all the idols and things we've held onto, things like money, codependent relationships, status, addictions. Letting go of these things can be painful. It's painful to give up our coping strategies. And Jesus' invitation for all of us is simply, let go of what you are holding on to and come and follow me. Leave the way of works and enter into the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. Now, I don't know if you remember what Jesus said in Mark 8, but in Mark 8, 34 to 36, he said this. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? This is the invitation that Jesus was giving to the rich young ruler, and it's the invitation he's giving to us. Let go of control, release the grip on the things that give us security, and trust that Jesus is enough. And in that, in doing that, we will find what we've been searching for all along. And so I'm going to describe another kind of cycle, and I'm going to call this the way of the cross, or the way of Jesus. So if you can put that slide up, there it is. So the way of Jesus starts with that knowledge that we are loved, that Jesus deeply loves us. And then we respond to Jesus' love by following the way of the cross, which is the way of releasing things. And as we do that, God's love transforms us. And like in the first cycle, we will fail. We will drop the ball at times. But then we come back to the way of the cross and to knowing we're loved. In this way of living, we don't need to be so focused on ourselves or cling to our accomplishments or hold tight to our stuff, because we can experience the joy of a surrendered life. And as we take the first step and grow in our experience of Jesus' love, something begins to change in us. There, a love for God and for others begins to grow in us and flows out of us. And this isn't a passive process. This new way of life comes with surrender. But I think it's important to remember that Jesus doesn't call us to do something he hasn't done himself. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus, who was one with the Father, stepped out of his privilege. He stepped out of his secure life, and he came to earth. And he took on the burden of being human. Jesus did what the rich young ruler could not do. He gave away his wealth and his riches and his power. And the way of the cross is a way of descent. It's abandoning ourselves. It's death to ourself. This seems like foolishness, but this is the good news of Jesus. And the cross invites us to risk losing our lives so we might find them in Jesus. We leave everything behind to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus' disciples have done. And Peter reminds us, Jesus of this in verse 30. He said, Jesus, we've left everything behind to follow you. So let's go back to our story. And here we are at this pivotal moment where Jesus looks at this rich young man with love, and he gives him this hard invitation. And he says, go sell everything you have and follow me. And Mark describes this young man's face when he hears this invitation. It says, this man's face fell. It clouded over. And instead of looking at Jesus, I can imagine him looking at the ground. This is the opposite posture he had to the beginning of the story when he was open and kneeling and asking. This man couldn't imagine his life without this security. He couldn't imagine letting go of everything and following Jesus. And Mark tells us this is because he has great wealth. He couldn't give it up to get the thing he most wanted. He just couldn't do it. It was too hard for him. If he trusted Jesus, if he depended on Jesus instead of his money, he could move out of the way of works. But his stuff was just too central to his life. His money was his safety net, it was his insurance, it was his security. And it wasn't just an idol, but it was a coping strategy for him. If he gave it up, there would be no backup plan. Who would take care of him? And I think it was fear and not just greed which prevented him coming to Jesus as a needy person, like a little child. He couldn't do it. He couldn't give up those things. And these things had taken the first place in his life instead of God. And so really he had broken that first commandment, no other gods before him. So he went away sad. Now, you might ask the question, why was Jesus so hard on this man? Why did he want him to sell everything? He didn't ask anyone else to do it. Why did he ask this man? And I think I think it's because this man was so burdened down by his possessions. This man was being held back in his spiritual journey by the things he owns. And when he leaves, Jesus turns to his disciples and explains the difficulties that this man faced in deciding to follow Jesus. Before we look at this, I want to say that wealth isn't the only idol that holds us back from following Jesus. But in North America, wealth is a significant idol that holds us all back. And a number of years ago, I was in South Africa with my husband, who's South African, and I was talking to one of his friends who was a missionary to a poor township in South Africa. And we were talking about the challenges of ministry. And he asked me the question, on the North Shore, what is the hardest thing about sharing the gospel with people? And I thought and I answered, I think convincing people that they need God. And he kind of laughed. He said, in the townships, I have no problem convincing people they need God. Everybody knows they need God. And as I look around this room, I think relatively to the rest of the world, we are all wealthy. We have enough food. Most of us have a roof over our heads. We have all the comforts we need. And so Jesus' words on wealth are particularly relevant to us. And in Mark 23, Jesus looks around and says to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And his disciples were amazed. They'd never heard words like this. Weren't riches a sign of God's blessing? This is what they would have been taught. So how could it be hard for rich people? And so Jesus says it again. He says, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? And not only this, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you've heard this saying softened. Oh, you know, there's this gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle, and it was hard to get camels through it. No, this is not true. That gate wasn't created until the Middle Ages. So this is a literal, though hyperbolic statement. The camel was the largest animal in Palestine. So the largest one they could remember. Now, if you're like me, a sewer, and you know what it's like to thread a needle, it's very challenging at the best of times with a small teeny piece of thread, but impossible to thread with a camel. And so Jesus is basically just saying, this is impossible. It is impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And wealth is a barrier to the kingdom of God. The greater your wealth, the higher your barrier. The more I have, the more challenging it is to come to God with my need, as opposed to the common thinking that the more I have, the more blessed by God I am. So wealth can enslave us. We can become possessed by our possessions, our comforts, our recreation. And this can happen to those of us who are followers of Jesus too. Money can keep us from realizing our need for God because we use it to buffer ourselves against our vulnerability. It keeps us from seeing how needy we are. It distorts our values, and it can corrupt our attitudes towards other people. Money can steal our helpless dependence and keep us from eternal life. Now, other things can do this too. Our talents, our looks, our social network, but we are particularly vulnerable to wealth. And Jesus looks at us with love, and he says to us, there is one thing you lack. And Jesus doesn't leave us without hope. So in Mark 27, he looks at his disciples and he says this, with humans, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And Jesus was blunt. In The Message, Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, no chance at all if you could think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. And Jesus pulls his disciples out of this way of works. Humans cannot save themselves. And he takes them on the way of the cross. The hardest news that Jesus has is the best news we could get. Our salvation is not dependent on us. For God, all things are possible. And releasing the stuff we have is not just a one-time thing we do when we come to Jesus, but it's something we need to continually do. And as a church, we are tempted to cling to things which make us safe, and often this is our wealth. Maybe you remember the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, but Jesus speaks to this church and he says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so this can be true of churches today as well. So I remember in 2020, which is exactly 5 years ago, spring break begins, the whole world shuts down. And at that point, our church shut down too. And I remember driving back and forth because I came in every weekday. My family, all my young adults were home, and I was like, I can't do anything here. So I'd come to the church, and then I'd drive home afterwards. And it was eerily scary. The streets were empty. And I remember driving off the Second Narrows Bridge, turning left on Hastings, and I remember just being gripped by fear. What could I trust in? Everything was changing. Whatever. And everything be different? Would it ever be the same again? And I just felt so much fear. And God spoke to me in that moment. And he said to me, Marty, what do you trust in? Who do you trust? And I realized that I actually was trusting in things that the world would be always the same and that everything would be okay. And he was calling me back to trust, to be vulnerable, and to trust in him at that vulnerable moment. And again, over the last 2 years, as I've had the opportunity to travel internationally, one of the places that I've had the opportunity to go is to the Middle East, to work with persecuted Christians. And I've worked with Iranians and Christians from other Middle Eastern countries. And I see in them a willingness to be vulnerable that we don't have here in North America, a willingness to risk their lives to worship Jesus. And so when they gather in groups of three or four on a Sunday, they can't even sing. Because if someone heard them, they could get arrested. And so for me, watching them, again, learning what it looks like to be vulnerable and needy and trust in Jesus to care for them, that is a challenge for me. And I'm so grateful to spend time with these vulnerable brothers and sisters because they remind me of what is important. So what must we do to inherit eternal life? We must let go of anything that gets in the way of us recognizing that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. So what are you holding on to that's holding you back in your spiritual journey? Jesus is asking us to let go, but even letting go is beyond our capacity. We need God's power. Letting go is something scary. And it's a leap of faith to trust that God loves us, that God is for us, and that God will take care of us. In the end of the conversation with his disciples, Jesus offers both a promise and a warning. So I'm going to read that again to you in Mark 10:29-31. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. Jesus is very practical, and I see this with my friends in the Middle East. They've left everything, and they experience persecution and blessing, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Let's pray. So Jesus, we come before you and we acknowledge that there are things we hold on to. There are things that we trust in that make us feel safe. There are things that if you asked us to release them, we might, like this young man, go away sadly. And so God, we ask in this moment that you will enable us to encounter your love, that we will experience that love that is life-changing. And Jesus, as we do that, enable us to walk in the way of the cross. Enable us to release what's holding us back and to trust you to meet our needs. Jesus, you gave up everything to find us, and you lead us in this new way that leads through death. So meet us in this place of vulnerability and allow us to receive your joy and your courage to live out your call in our lives. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.